Please turn in the Word of God to Joel chapter 1. I want to read together the first chapter of Joel. Hear the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to Joel the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction for the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before your eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed, because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of His Word. On Sunday, the 26th of May, 1940, at the request of His Majesty King George VI, the United Kingdom observed a day of national prayer. Why did the King call the nation to prayer? because Britain was staring military disaster in the face. The British Expeditionary Force in northern France and Belgium had been surrounded by the rapid German advance and had been pushed back to an area around the town of Dunkirk. In the next 7 days, the 7 days following that day of national prayer, almost 340,000 men were lifted off the beach at Dunkirk under heavy enemy fire, a feat which many at the time considered impossible and truly remarkable. In his famous "We Shall Fight Them on the Beaches" speech made in the House of Commons on the 4th of June, the then Prime Minister Winston Churchill called the events in France leading up to the evacuation a colossal military disaster, saying that the whole root and core and brain of the British Army had been stranded at Dunkirk and seemed about to perish or be captured. He then went on to hail their rescue as a miracle of deliverance. After the 26th of May, National Day of Prayer, the Telegraph stated, the newspaper, "The prayers of the nation were answered. The God of hosts himself had supported the valiant men of the British Expeditionary Force." In total, King George V and King George VI, between them, called the people of the nation to prayer on 15 separate occasions, all of which, bar the final one, which was called for the 6th of July, 1947, were related directly to the First and Second World Wars. The question I want to ask you this morning is, are we living at a time in the history of our nation when we should be stopping and thinking about the need to cry out to the Lord for deliverance? The event which Jonah tells us about in Joel chapter 1 was overwhelming in many ways. The people living in this region would most certainly have encountered what Joel refers to on previous occasions. Joel speaks of a huge swarm of locusts which bring unprecedented disaster upon the nation. Now, we're not told when the date of this event occurred. We're not giving any clues as to when Joel lived. What we know is that he is Joel, which means Yahweh, of God. And he is a son of Pelthuel, which means straight forwardness of God. So here we have God bringing a message, a straightforward and direct message to his people. That message focuses on the consequences that have arisen as a result of the devastation that has been wrought upon the nation by this huge swarm of locusts. Now, locusts are identical to grasshoppers. Locusts are grasshoppers. What happens is that when grasshoppers are confined in a tight space together, their hind legs rub, whether through panic or whatever, they produce serotonin. That leads to a change in their colour. They have an increased appetite and a hugely increased level of fertility. Locusts, from one pair of locusts, can generate up to 18 million locusts in a 5 or 6 month period. Phenomenal. Absolutely staggering reproductive rate. And when a plague of locusts hits, it has a devastating impact on the ground and on the welfare of everyone who are associated with that national crisis. In 1915, there was a plague of locusts stripped the area in and around the region of Palestine in the Middle East. And the New York Times on the 15th of April 1915 writes, four flour cost $15 a sack. Now this is 1915, $15 a sack for flour. Potatoes are six times the ordinary price. Sugar and petroleum are unprocurable, and money has ceased to circulate. Such was the devastation that was caused in the region at that time, that people were barely able to live. What we have here in Joel chapter 1 is an account of the result of a cataclysmic event when locusts came and descended upon the land that Joel was ministering to. And I want to look at how this devastation affected all of life. The whole of life was affected by this devastation. And yet, I want secondly to look at, whilst the whole of life was affected, in many ways, the people didn't actually take note of what was going on. The whole of life was affected by this swarming of these locusts. If you look at the expressions that Joel uses to try and describe the sheer carnage of what has taken place, follow with me in the Bible as we work through and you see some of the terms that are used, that Joel uses to describe the events that take place. He speaks in verse 5 of the cutting off from their mouth. He speaks in verse 6 of that which is laid to waste. He speaks of splintering and stripping in verse 7. Cutting off again in verse 9. Verse 10 of destruction and destroying. He speaks of the ground mourning, verse 10. He speaks of the grain being destroyed and the wine drying up, verse 10, and the oil languishing, verse 10. He speaks in verse 11 of the field perishing, again of drying up and languishing. Everything in verse 13 is drying up. He invokes here an image of lifeless uselessness. And as you go down this passage of God's word, you see in verse 17, he speaks of the seed shriveling under the sod, of the storehouses desolate, the granaries being torn down because the grain has dried up. Everything is cut off. Everything is being laid to waste. Everything is being stripped bare. It's being destroyed. It is drying up. He uses this word drying up and this term dried up repeatedly. There's nothing left. It's a barren wilderness. He speaks of how this utter devastation affects the basic necessities of life. Of how, as a result of it, the animals are groaning. How that gladness evaporates from the lives of people and how that the worship of God is drastically impacted. He speaks of the basic necessities of life being decimated. We could look at a number of verses in this first chapter to tell us that life, the basic necessities of life have been decimated. But if you look at verse 10, you see it. You see the grain is destroyed. You see that the wine dries up and that the oil languishes. Now, it's difficult for us who are from a non-Mediterranean background to absorb the full force of what he's saying here. But here you have in verse 10, the very staples of the everyday diet being destroyed. The grain to make bread is destroyed. The fruit of the vine, which they drank daily, is being destroyed. The oil that they used in cooking, cleansing, soothing, healing, lighting, it is languishing. The very basics of everyday living, food, drink, and care, are drying up. They are being destroyed. They are languishing. Their whole life is being affected. The very basics of life are not available. You go to the store and there's no food. You go to the cupboard and there's no food. You need comfort and there's nothing to give you any comfort. It's gone. It has been devoured. The locusts have taken it all. The animals groan under the havoc that's been reaped. Farm animals need pasture, very basic. And it's something that every decent farmer knows. He has to provide and nurture the grazing land if his animals are going to stay fed and be able to produce. Here we read that the grazing pastures, verse 19, verse 18, have also been decimated. There is no grazing pasture left. And he attributes to the animals terms that almost give the impression that they have human feelings, although of course the animals don't have human feelings. But he's trying to convey here the level of distress that is in the animals, the beasts of the field. The cows are groaning. The cattle are perplexed. They're bewildered. There is no food. Even the foraging sheep that can live off the husks, they are finding there is no food and they are suffering. The animals are groaning under this weight of destruction that has come upon the nation. The gladness in people's lives has gone. Verse 12. There's a quiet foreboding. All causes of joy and rejoicing has gone. Gladness has dried up, whether it be the gladness produced by wine, verse 5, or the gladness produced by the special occasion, verse 8, or the gladness that comes from intimate relationship, verse 8, or the gladness that comes from work completed, verse 11. It's all gone. There is no pleasure left, verse 5. There is only grief in terms of the personal relationships, verse 8. And in verse 10, the farmers and the wine producers have nothing to produce. The gladness has dried up, verse 12, from among the children of men. There is no hope. There is nothing to look forward to. There is no joy. There is no expectation. And finally, the worship of God is drastically impacted. when it speaks in verses 9 and 13 of the cutting off of the vine and the grain, it's not merely the everyday basic necessities of life that are being affected here. It's also the fact that they are not able to present to God their grain offering and their burnt offering. These were offered twice daily by the priests, and they were a very, very strong link in terms of the peoples declaring to God that they were maintaining the covenant that He had established with them. The grain offering and the wine offering were the people saying to God, "We have not forgotten your covenant promises to us." Each day when they were offered, they were reassuring themselves that they were acknowledging to God that that covenant continued to exist. And when it says here, verse 7, the grain offering and the drink offering are being withheld from the house of God, it's not that the people are deliberately withholding them, it's that they don't have any grain to bring as an offering, and they don't have any drink to bring as an offering. The whole of their lives are being affected. Everyday necessity, their animals, their daily gladness, and their worship of God. Their whole life is being affected. And yet it's almost as though nobody has really noticed it. In the space of 13 verses here, Joel, Yahweh is God, the son of Pelthuel, which means the straightforwardness of God. This man speaks to them with 17 words of command. Why does he need to speak to them with so many words of command? He speaks to the elders, verse 2. He speaks to the inhabitants, verse 2. He speaks to the drunkards, verse 5. He speaks to the farmers and the wine producers, verse 11. He speaks to the priests and the ministers of the word, verse 13. Look at verse 2. He calls the elders to hear. Now, elders don't normally hear. Elders normally speak and teach. He calls on the inhabitants to give ear, to tell their children what to do. He commands the drunkards, verse 5, to awake and to weep. He calls the people, verse 8, to lament. He calls the farmers and the wine producers, verse 11, to be ashamed and to wail. He calls on the priests, verse 13, to put on sackcloth and lament. He calls the ministers of the altar to pass the night in sackcloth and wail. He calls all the people to consecrate a feast, a fast, verse 14, call a solemn assembly and to cry out to the Lord. Why does he go through each and every constituency in the community, in the nation, and call them to attention? Hear, awake, lament, be ashamed, weep, wail, cry. You would think that the devastation would have brought them to an awakened state. You would think that the devastation would have brought them to a state where they would have been weeping, where they would have been lamenting, where they would have been wailing, where they would have been listening, where they would have been gathering together to cry to the Lord, but evidently it wasn't taking place. Such was the stupor that these people had got themselves into, that it was as if it was just happening, and there was nothing that they could do about it. There's nothing they could do about it. We look at our present situation in the world, the global financial crisis, the events in the Eurozone, events which will have a huge impact on your life and mine. How can we be sure of that? Well, those of you who have holidayed in Greece or Italy know that nothing happens quickly in Italy or Greece. We'll get it done sometime. They are renowned for getting it done sometime. In the past 7 days, Papandreou, the Prime Minister of Greece, was removed from his position. He was removed. The technical word is he resigned, but he was removed. The Italian Senate met on Thursday, passed an austerity budget. The lower house met yesterday, and Berlusconi resigned last night. This is unprecedented. They have been replaced by two bureaucrats, a former commissioner and a former banker of the ECB. This is unprecedented. These are not elected politicians. These are men who are going to form governments to bring austerity to these two nations. It is going to affect our lives. Of that, there is no doubt. These countries are in debt to billions, and our nation is tied into it regardless of what our government says. This will affect our children and our grandchildren. They will think differently in the future about investments. I am the product of what took place in the 1930s. I could tell you why, how the way I think as a human being was framed in the 1930s in my family background. These are not distant activities. But there's something more important than what's happening in Euroland. And it's been going on a swarming of locusts for decades in our nation. You can go back to 19, and we in Scotland have been leaders, pioneers, in a lot that's been good in the world. But in the last 30 years, we've been pioneers in Britain of a lot that has been bad. In 1967, David Steele brought a private member's bill before the House of Commons for the legalization of abortion, a Scotsman. In 2000, one of the first acts of the new Parliament in Scotland was to repeal Clause 28 and allow the teaching of homosexuality as an equally acceptable way of life to our children. They led the British government, who followed 3 years later. Our present government is advocating that we accept same-sex marriage. And they are doing so on the basis of a government poll that they have surveyed, which says that 60% of Scotland agree, 60% of Scotland agree with same-sex marriages in our nation. Our Cabinet Secretary for Health says the recent Scottish Social Attitude Survey found that more than 60% of people felt that same-sex marriage should have the right to marry, compared to 19% who disagreed. The Scottish Government is committed to equality and diversity for all, and that is why we are pledged to come forward with a consultation on same-sex marriage and religious ceremonies for religious partnerships. The putting to death of the child unborn. The recognition and the teaching of a way of life that is consistent with that which is evil, and the cementing of that in marriage. Allied with that, the decimation of the denigration of the preaching of the Word of God in our pulpits today. Because it's not just the government, you see. It's men in the pulpits who are proclaiming these things are acceptable as right. And when you stand back and look at it, and look at what our children and our children's children are going to be born into, is it not the case that the locusts have been swarming in our land and have brought devastation and brought destruction. And is it any wonder that there is a lack of gladness in people's lives today in our land? Is it any wonder that there is a lack of worship of God in our land today? That there is no grain offering or burnt offering being offered in the sense of the metaphor that I'm presented? And maybe you think that this isn't really all that important. To your life, it doesn't really matter. It's out there. It's in the big bad world. Well, why did you get to your feet at the beginning of this worship service and remember those who gave their lives that we might have the freedoms we have today? These things are of immense importance. The locusts have swarmed. They have eaten. They have eaten away at the lies of our unborn. They've eaten away that today a minority of people can have their sway over the majority. And they're bringing ways of life that are diametrically opposed to what the Word of God teaches is acceptable to Him. Is it not time for us to really think about the need for us to cry to the Lord? To cry to the Lord that He would bring deliverance. And you say, what's the point? What is the point? Are you saying that the Lord can do nothing? Are you saying that the Lord who answered the prayers on the 26th of May 1940 and lifted 340,000 men off a beach in Dunkirk when everybody thought they were dead, that the Lord who sent the winds that facilitated that, the Lord who created havoc among the German forces that sent them into disarray, cannot do that again? Are we so much in a stupor? Are we so worn down that we just feel as if we have to accept it? That we have to accept these things? That we can't gather together and cry to the Lord and say, I don't want my grandchild growing up in a nation which is devoid of the Word of God, which is distressed because of a lack of righteousness. I don't want my great-grandchildren growing up in a nation where there is no passion for the things of God. Do we not care about those who follow us sufficiently to plead for their salvation? Do we not care enough to plead that God would come and He would bring deliverance? Are we in such a state of mind that we just, having been worn down and worn down and worn down, are prepared to accept this open, willful rebellion? Or do we call to the Creator of heaven and earth? Not rally to a political cause. I'm not calling you to rally to a political cause. Do we call upon the living God and say, Lord God, awaken us. Cause us to lament. Cause us to weep and to wail at the state of our generation. Cause us to weep and cry to You at the destitution that has been brought upon our nation because of the failure of our forefathers and our own failures. Do we want to engage in the battle and fight the spiritual warfare that needs to be fought for the sake of our nation? We're only a handful. were only a handful. Well, if you want to use another wartime analogy, this week, go onto the internet. Do a wee bit of work on the Battle of Britain. Work out the numbers the Germans had in terms of their fighters and bombers. And work out the numbers those guys down the southeast of England had. And you sit back and you think, how on earth did they ever ward them off? How on earth did they ever ward them off? Did they sit when the klaxon went and say, there's no point? There's no point. They are vastly outnumbering us. They're as equally skilled in warfare as we are. We may as well just sit here and wait till they come and they bomb us all. No, they strapped themselves into their Spitfires and their Hurricanes and they took off. They took off. They took off into the skies and they engaged, knowing that they may never get home. And people prayed for them as they took off. Are we going to say there's nothing we can do at this devastation that's been wrought? Surely we should come and gather together and pray that the Lord would bring deliverance. Pray yourself. Pray in your own home with your family. Make it an issue of prayer that you pray for these matters. You can pray on a Saturday night here in the church if you wish. You can pray on a Sunday morning here in the church. You can pray. But whatever you do, don't sit in a stupor. Awake. Lament. Weep. Wail. Engage. For this battle must be fought for the sake of our flesh and blood and the generations to come. Can we sit down and say they fought for our freedom in the skies over the southeast of England, and we're not prepared to pray and fight on our knees for the spiritual salvation of our children? Think about that. Think about it. Which battle was more important? Which battle has eternal consequences? And I say that in no way disrespectful to anyone who gave their life for my physical freedom. But which battle carries with it eternal consequences?